Praise the Lord. Hello, everyone. Once again, I'm going to give you a part two of this introduction of the overcoming, victorious, triumphant life in Jesus Christ. It's been a blessing to me, and I know it's been a blessing to so many others. So we just want to just get into God's Word right now with the time that we have here this evening. And so we're just going to submit this time right now to the Lord our God. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for these series of teachings that we're beginning to look into concerning this overcoming, victorious, triumphant life in Jesus Christ. And so we thank you that Jesus' overcoming ability is our overcoming ability, that Jesus' victory is our victory, that Jesus' conquest and triumph over the enemy, over sin, over the devil, over death and hell and the grave is also our triumph, and that we do have a place in Jesus Christ where we live and move and have our being. So I would just ask that you would help me as I begin to close up this introductory class here on this subject. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, I shared the last time I taught that we need to learn how to live in and properly exercise the dominion, which is the authority and power of Jesus Christ, over powers of darkness, over sin, while we're living in this fallen world, while we are in the midst of troubling times, for how long? To our last breath. And that statement is a huge statement, but it's all possible, it's all livable, and it's all doable in Jesus Christ. The Word of God would not declare these things or say these things. God doesn't tease us with His Word. God doesn't tease us with His promises. If there's a statement of this truth in the Word of God, then it's to become our living reality, our living experienced reality. And so we have to know that we can glorify God in all things. We can live to the glory of God. We can live the life that Jesus Christ has secured for us. A passage of Scripture that I would just like for you to hear this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It refers to living to the glory and honor of God. And it says this, getting the right book here. I'm in Romans 10. I need to get to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. It says, therefore, whether we eat or drink or whatever you do. I mean, there isn't anything left out in this. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the honor of God. Do all that would put a smile on God's face, bring recognition to Him. And this is a life, this verse right here says all of us can do this. It may seem like an impossibility, but we begin right where we're at in the thing that we're doing or about to do and facing. Can I do this? Can I say this? Can I be a part of this conversation? Can I be a part of this form of entertainment? Whatever the question is or whatever it is that we're facing, can I do this or be a part of this that will bring glory to God, that it would bring honor to God, that it would bring recognition and esteem of God or to God? And the other one, as most of you know, is the one I like from Colossians chapter 3. I just love that whole Colossians chapter 3. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and then I'll read two other verses after that. Let me see if I can go ahead and find it here real quick. Colossians chapter 3. Now listen what it says here at verse 17. And whatever you do in word. Now all of us know that the words that come out of our mouth are the result of the thoughts and thinking and feelings and emotions that are going on inside of our head or inside of our mind or inside of our thinking. And it says here in Colossians 3, 17, and whatever you do in word or deed or action. This is also refers to behavior, you know, how we are deporting ourselves, how we are speaking and how we are living, how's our attitude about it. It says, so whatever you do in word or deed or behavior, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so it's telling us that we have an ability in Jesus Christ. We have an ability as a child of God because we're born again. We have the nature of God. We have the character of God, that we can do it in the name. We can do it in the character. We can do it in a way that brings honor and recognition and esteem to God in Jesus' name. Okay? And so we have, you know, these two passages here. Now, let me just drop down here to verse 23, Colossians 3:23. And whatever you do, do it heartily or from the heart as to the Lord and not to men or not to people. And so it says that there's a way for us to live, that whatever it is that we're doing it as to the Lord, or as if the Lord was present there and it's to him that we are doing it or saying it or whatever the case may be. Now, the word, like I said earlier, the Word of God would not declare these things if it was not possible for us to live this way. And therefore, it is possible for us to live this way. So we can take a passage like 1 Corinthians 10:31, and we can go ahead and make a statement of faith or a prayer of faith. We can just say, thank you, Father, that in every area of my life, whether I'm eating or whether I'm drinking or whatever it is that I find myself doing, I thank you, Father, that I do it for your glory. That would bring great recognition to you and honor to you, so that whatever comes out of my mouth in word or behavior of my life, that I can do it in the name or the character and representation of Jesus Christ. And thus it will give thanks to you. It will be an offering of thanksgiving. My life will be an offering of thanksgiving to you as the result of me being in Jesus Christ or your child. In Jesus' name. So there are passages of Scripture that we can take something like the, you know, we can take a 1 Corinthians 10:31 and a Colossians 3:17 and make it a prayer of faith and then expect for your life to live this way. Okay? And so, you know, we have to know how to live properly and exercise the dominion of Jesus Christ or his authority and power in the world in which we're living, over the powers of darkness, over sin, while we're living in this fallen world, in the midst of troubling times, as the statement that I read earlier, until when? Until we breathe our last breath, and to be absent from the bodies, to be home with the Lord. This is all livable, and this is all doable. Now, the last time we got together, we looked at three words concerning the title, Overcoming, Victorious, Triumphant. We looked at those three words and some passages associated with them. I'm going to briefly cover those three words and then go down into two more aspects of this title that we need to see before we close up our time here today. So overcome. As you know, the word overcome, it also means to prevail against an enemy and to carry off the victory, to prevail against an enemy and to carry off the victory. Well, we know that Jesus Christ has already done that. Now, Jesus says in his own words that we looked at in John 16, the last verse in John 16, Jesus' own words, and he says this, "These things I have spoken to you that in me," see, it's very important for us to have this understanding that we are in Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul said, there was a mystery that was hidden from the ages, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I believe that's in Colossians chapter 1. Maybe, you know what? Let me just look real quick. I just want to make sure I'm quoting that right to you. I've been finding out some of the scriptures I've been quoting haven't always been the proper reference. Yes, it is Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now back here to John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, tranquility, to be calm, to be at rest with inside yourself. In all circumstances or situations that you find yourself at a place of peace. Because Jesus is our Prince of Peace, and Jesus' peace himself, that Prince of Peace actually resides on the inside of me, and it resides on the inside of you, his peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. We're going to find ourselves in this world. We're going to be experiencing times of trouble. We're going to experience pressure. We're going to be experiencing stress. But it should not take away our peace in Jesus Christ inside of us. Because he says, be of good cheer. When tribulation happens to us, when these things occur in the world that we're facing right now, and even more in the days ahead, it says that we can have a cheerful countenance about the final outlook of everything, that we have an expectation, a faith, a hope. We know that this is just temporary residence here on this planet. And it says, be of good cheer, and it tells us why we can be of good cheer. I have, this Jesus speaking, overcome the world. I have conquered, I have carried off the victory, and the victory that I have carried off is now going to be your victory. And in that victory that I have done and I have secured, remember, John is writing this post or after everything has occurred. He wrote this gospel some decades later, after all this occurred. So when John's writing the gospel of John, Jesus has already gone to the cross, and he's already been up in heaven it says this could have been written like around AD 60 to AD 70. And so we have this understanding of the writing of this, that we can be of good cheer, and he's writing it that Jesus did overcome the world. Jesus made a statement of faith here. He went ahead and did it. It is a fact. It is the truth. And that very overcoming life of Jesus now dwells within us. As I said, if you tie it to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, that I have already quoted, that Christ is in you, the hope, the expectation and the assurance that we are going to be in glory with him forever. But the other passage that I covered was 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Overcome false doctrine, overcome false prophets, overcome false teachers. Why would this statement be able to be made if we haven't overcome them? Because the truth, the reality, that which is the truth now dwells within us. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Then it goes on to tell us, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. See, when we're saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit within us, and therefore we have the Spirit of truth dwelling within us. And the Holy Spirit can show us what is of the truth and what is not of the truth. The Holy Spirit can quicken to us that which is a deception or a partial truth or a scripture taken out of context, said the wrong way or with a wrong motive. And so God dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. So you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The same way Jesus was able to overcome all things when he walked this earth, that overcoming life and ability now dwells within you. And the second word that we looked at was the word victorious, where we also speak the word victory. And it speaks of, in 1 Corinthians 15, if we begin about verse 55 to 57, it tells us the items that we have the victory over. Jesus secured this victory for us, and now it is our secured victory in Jesus Christ. In verse 55, it says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or O hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we know, passages from Romans, let me just go over here real quick, where it talks about we're to owe no man anything except to love him, and that love is the fulfillment of the law. Let me just see here. It says this in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. See, we have the nature of God now as a new creation. If any man, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man or if any person is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature, a new species, a new race, something that never existed before. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Since we have now the nature of God, the nature of Jesus dwelling within us, that we have the love nature of God dwelling within us. And so we are not going to, by nature, do those things, like according to the Ten Commandments. We're not going to want to purposely break those things and commit sin against God by breaking the law. We have a greater law or a greater life, a greater nature within us, which is the nature of God, which is a love nature, and it does no harm to its neighbor. It does no harm to those around us. So we find ourselves just fulfilling the law automatically. So in Jesus Christ, since he fulfilled the law, and Jesus Christ is our victor, and he is our victory over what? Over the things that are enumerated here in 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 57. Jesus is our victory and victor over sin, over death, over hell, and over the grave, and over the, we could say over the law, over those things that somehow try at times try to compel us to do things by works instead of living by faith, which works by love. And so we have this victory now in Jesus because he did this. He overcame sin. He overcame the world. He overcame the flesh. He overcame the devil. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. And his victory is now our victory. Jesus' victory is your victory. Say amen. Say, Jesus, your victory is my victory. And the third word that we looked at, I'm going to use 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, is the word triumphant or triumph. And that word means a great victory or triumph displayed, to show or demonstrate as the victor over the enemy. And you heard me say the last time I taught this that at times they would bring the captain of that army or the leader of that nation, they would bring it back to their own nation and bring it so-called to the Capitol steps, or like we maybe to the White House. And then on those steps, they would throw that leader down and put their foot on that person's neck, indicating we have the victory, or I have secured the victory over this person. The head represents the authority that that person had, the dominion that that person had, the force behind that military leader or that national leader, that person no longer has power, and it was an open display of the victory and the defeat of that one that they went in battle against. Other times, it's kind of cruel what they did at other times, they'd actually chop the head of that military leader or that national leader, and they'd put it on a spear and parade the head around, indicating that person no longer is going to be able to do anything against you or anything against us. That was a pretty powerful display of their triumph, huh? Wouldn't you say? But we have to realize that Jesus, when he went down into the lower regions of hell and in paradise, it says that he brought up the keys of hell and death, that he made a complete annihilation, or he came to destroy or undo, untie the works of the devil, as it says in, I believe it's 1 John 3:8. But we're also told in the book of Hebrews what Jesus Christ did for us also, and that's in Hebrews chapter 2. I think it's verses 14 and 15, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. I just want you to hear these victory scriptures. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood. Okay. Hello, flesh, blood. Okay. You poke this, there's some blood that's going to come out. Okay. He himself, or Jesus himself, likewise shared in the same. He came born, birthed through Mary. Okay, and he lived in a physical body like we live in a physical body, an earthly body, shared in the same, that through death, or by the means of death, through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So when it tells us in Revelation chapter 1 that Jesus now has the keys of hell and death, where did he get it from? It tells us right here. To destroy him who had the power of death. So he took that authority. Key represents an authority. And he took that authority away from the devil. And so we see that Jesus, it says, came to destroy him who had the power of death. to render him idle, to render him inoperative, or we could say useless, taking away the one-time large ability that he had. We know that he still does things within this world, but he no longer has the full force of that ability because Jesus has all power and Jesus has all authority of everything in heaven and on earth. And because Jesus has it all, we are able to exercise that same dominion or that same power and authority when properly discerned by the Holy Spirit to its use. Okay, and that's what we have to learn through these teachings, the proper use of Jesus' dominion or the proper use and how to exercise Jesus' authority and power. And it says the result of what Jesus did, taking the power of the devil away from him, it says, and release, Hebrews 2:15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. People outside of Jesus, people who don't know Jesus, they may say they don't fear death, but they do. They don't know what's on the other side of it. A lot of people say there's nothing on the other side of it. But the moment they close their eyes and their body breathes their last breath, they begin to live in eternity. If they are saved and have put their faith in Jesus Christ, they dwell with Father God and Jesus Christ in eternity, in and from the kingdom of God. And if a person has not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they do spend an eternity, an eternal separation from God, first in hell, and then after the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, they'll be placed into the lake of fire forever and ever. And that is just wow. And that's why there's such an urgency, and there should be such an urgency, you know, within our lives to share the gospel of Jesus with people and let the Holy Spirit convict them of that truth. You don't have to convince anybody. You don't have to convict anybody. We're just simply to share the gospel of Jesus and leave the convicting power to the Holy Spirit. Now, the second part of this title that we're going to look at here is, let me just read it again, overcoming, victorious, triumphant life. Okay, that's going to be number four, in Jesus Christ. Life. As most of you know and have heard me teach for any length of time, that word life in the Greek is the word zoe, Z-O-E, zoe. And it means life as God is and life as God has it. It also means the absolute fullness of life which belongs to God and flows from him. And so you have to realize that when Jesus said the purpose of the thief in which we have come to know is the devil in John 10:10, so let's go to John 10:10 and see where this word life is used here in Jesus' own words, the thief, and we know that thief to be the devil, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus is speaking, I have come, the reason and purpose that I have come, that they may have life. Those who put their faith in him, those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord, that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly, over and above all that one could possibly experience. So when God gives us of his life, when you think of it for a minute, life as God is and life as God has, the absolute fullness of life. Let me make sure I'm saying this right here when I looked up this definition. The absolute fullness of life which belongs to God and flows from him. So when you think about that, is there any limit to it? No, there is no limit to it. Therefore, it is abundant. It is way more than you and I will ever need, and he just lavishes it upon us. And so as we look into this subject, well, then why aren't we seeing some more of this? And we're going to answer some of those questions. And so when we see a verse like this, that Jesus says, I've come that you might have life, that you may come and have life as God has and as God is, to receive that life as God is and God has, that absolute fullness of life that flows from God will be flowing into you. And we know from Jesus' own words also, when he was speaking to Nicodemus, that religious leader who came to him by night, and, you know, he told Nicodemus that he had to be born again. That term is used in verse 3, John 3:3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Verse 7 says, "Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." There's a new birth that Jesus is referring to here. And Nicodemus is trying to figure it out in his head, and, you know, he makes some ridiculous statement about how is it that I can go back into my mother's womb? See, he had an understanding. Nicodemus had an understanding that a new birth was required, but he was only looking at it in the natural instead of perceiving it from a spiritual standpoint, that we needed to be born again spiritually or have a spiritual new birth. And John chapter 3 is still Jesus talking and ministering to Nicodemus. So when we drop down here to verse 15, 16, 17, we'll just take it right there, maybe 18, that whoever, verse 15 of John 3, that whoever believes in him, referring to Jesus, should not perish, but what? But have eternal life. See, he had to put that word eternal in there because the word Zoe refers to life as God is and life that God has, the absolute fullness of life which proceeds from God. And it's eternal. It always was and always will be. And that is what we receive when we, that is what we received when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of us know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So we find out here from two verses how a person is to be born again. So Jesus tells Nicodemus he needs to be born again. He goes on and says that it needs to come by, this birth will be experienced by those who are born of God by placing their faith, by placing their belief in Jesus Christ, as it says here in verse 16, "Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." When a person does this, they are born from above, or they're born of God, or they're spiritually born again. So Jesus told him he needed to be born again, and then he explains to him how to be born again. And that's very important for us. We take it to the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 6, the very last part of it here in verse 23, it says, "For the wages," or the payment of sin, the wages of sin is what? Death. And as most of us know, this word death is just not the physical body dying. We know that the physical body does die. The wages of sin is death, but it's also what transpires afterwards. This death is also refers to an eternal separation from God in hell, and as I said, eventually the lake of fire. But if a person continues with this verse here, this is how death, this eternal separation from God, is eradicated from us, not something that we've worked for, but it is a gift. And listen to what it goes on to say here. "But the gift of God is eternal life." God gave Jesus as a gift to mankind, or for mankind's salvation. "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Jesus must become Lord of your life. And I'm going to be looking, hopefully at the next teaching, we're going to look at Jesus, the superiority of Jesus, the supremacy of Jesus, the lordship of Jesus. This needs to be an established truth with inside of our life of just how great our Jesus is. Okay? And so all of us have received, those of us that have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have received this gift of eternal life. Life as God is, life as God has, the absolute fullness of life that God is, and it flows from him, and it flowed with inside of you. You received it as a gift. You need to begin to acknowledge this wonderful life of God dwelling within you. And you should have this witness inside of you right now. There should be a knowing on the inside of you. Everyone listening to me right now should have a secure knowledge, a faith, an evidence on the inside, a witness on the inside. I am born of God. I have the gift of eternal life. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. And heaven, with God and eternity belongs to me, and I will dwell with him forever and ever. Do you have the witness? It tells us over here in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And let me see where I'm going to pick it up here. Verse 11. And this is the testimony. And we're going to say, this is your testimony. Do you have this testimony? Do you have this witness? And this is the testimony that God has given us. God has given us. I possess right now. You have, and you possess right now as a believer in Jesus. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son, referring to Jesus Christ. He who has the Son, how do we get the Son? We believe in our heart, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. We have a knowing with inside of us that Jesus bore our sins on the cross. He was dead, buried, and resurrected 3 days later for our justification. And as the result of us putting our faith in Jesus, what he has done, that we have in him eternal life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things, verse 13, 1 John 5, 13, these things I have written to you who believe, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, and that you may know that you have eternal life. There should be that inner witness on the inside of you that you know that you know that you know I am born of God. I'm a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's just it, period. Nobody can ever dissuade you from this truth here, of this reality in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, having this understanding that the very life of God now dwells within us, and this will help us. This will help us as we continue to look into this overcoming, victorious, triumphant life in Jesus Christ. And it's very important because the things that we face within this world, our own mind at times, the news, people who don't know better, or people that we associate with, they'll try to say things or do things to, and sometimes not even knowing that they're doing it. Other people, it is purposeful in what they're doing to get you to think that you are not in Christ Jesus, to somehow say you're defective, there's something wrong with you, and you are not in Christ Jesus. As a child of God, as a born-again child of God, the Word of God tells us that you have been placed into the body of Christ, and that you are in Christ and Christ is in you. We are told in 1 Corinthians 3, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 6, that you are a temple of God, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that the Spirit of God dwells within you? And so there's this in Christ Jesus truth that we need to make sure that we are completely established in. There's a verse I'd like to read to you from the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, Paul has made a trip now. Paul is in Athens, Greece, and he's made a trip. Most of you know that's where the Olympics started, and he's walking around, and he's looking around, and he's seeing all these different things and noticing their different temples and noticing their different gods. But he passed in verse 23, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." I mean, my goodness, what a platform to preach from. The God that they don't know, or the one that they haven't come to recognize yet. It was just an altar there, or a pedestal with this inscription on it, and nothing there. Well, Paul's going to reveal who this unknown God is, or the unseen God. And he begins to share with them concerning who this God is. And he makes this statement in verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And so Paul was bringing back some of their own writings to them, some of their own poets, some of their own people of philosophy that went on to even to speak about this unknown God, that we are his offspring, or that we originated from God. And that just takes us right back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And later on that we find out that God created mankind after his own image and his own likeness. And so we are God's offspring. But it says here in verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, or we have our existence. And that should be a living truth to all of us, that as the result of coming to know Jesus Christ, that in Jesus we live, in Jesus we move or conduct our life, and in Jesus we have our existence. And he needs to be the very focal point of our lives. If you are born again and you are God's son or daughter with faith in Jesus Christ, that you are in Jesus Christ. I believe there's other passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we've been baptized into Christ and we've been set into the body of Christ. And there's all these wonderful passages that God's word speaks about being in Jesus Christ. And having said that, it would do you good to do a study of the different passages that speak about in him, or in Jesus, or in Christ Jesus our Lord, or in whom we have. There are so many different passages in the Word of God, especially the epistles of Paul, that speak about the place that we occupy in Jesus Christ. And it's good for us to know those things. One of that that all of us know, let me just read it to you. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Well, because I'm born again of God, I have been placed into Jesus Christ. And because I'm in Jesus Christ, it gives me a walk, or it gives me a lifestyle. It gives me a behavior now. I have the influence of righteousness, God's righteousness on the inside of me. So instead of a way that I would used to take, or something that I would used to do, a certain walk or a certain way that I would behave, I've got the gift of righteousness dwelling within me, speaking to me because of this relationship that I've entered into with God through Jesus Christ, that it's speaking. It's wooing, it's convicting. It's like most of you have heard me say, I get you just get a little nudge on the inside of you, like, don't do that, don't say that, don't go there. And so there's this walk that we have, there's this life that we have according or after the Holy Spirit. And he is there to share with us his life. He's there to prompt us. He's there to convict us. He's there to lead and guide us into all righteousness, or all that is in favor with God or pleasing to God, or the way that God would be. And because we are born again, we are in Christ Jesus. And as the result of that, God has the right by the Holy Spirit to convict me, to quicken me, to give me a little nudge, like, don't think like that. Don't go there. Don't go down that rabbit trail. And there's I have a spiritual mind that's being developed as I renew my mind, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, about not being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that we may prove, that we may live, that we may become living proof of God's will and how beautiful it is, how acceptable it is, and how perfect and complete and good it is to live this way. But he goes on here to tell us in Romans chapter 8, to be carnally minded is enmity, or it's actually hostile to God. So why would I want to continue anything or do anything or think in a way that would be at enmity or actually become hostile against God? I'm born of God. I'm in Christ Jesus. So those areas of hostility or those areas that don't line up are the areas that I need to be renewed to. I'm still in Christ Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is convicting me and showing me the way that I'm to walk, the way that I'm to think. Don't go there. Don't put your head on that. Don't think on that. Think on this. Because it goes on to tell us here in Romans chapter 8, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So when I renew my mind to the Word of God, once again, that gift of eternal life, it is life and peace. The God as he is, and the life that God possesses and the absolute fullness of that life is released into me, and the peace of that life floods my being. And so, just do a study of these in Christ Jesus. And let me see if there's another one here. I'll just go to 1 Corinthians. Oh, yes. Here's one in 1 Corinthians 1:30 and then 31. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. For of him, or because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us, Jesus became for us, wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. See, it says right here, but of him, or because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. The gospel was preached to us, we believed in that gospel, and now we have available to us. We have available to us the very mind of God, the very mind of Christ, the very wisdom of God in every area, in every aspect. It's like before I taught here, started here on this teaching, that in Ephesians chapter 1, it begins with that prayer in chapter 1, that he would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself, to accomplish and to do and fulfill his will. And I start out with a prayer like that. I thank you for your wisdom. I thank you for the revelation of yourself and the knowledge of your will, that my teaching and this teaching and that my life, Lord God, would be that which reflects your wisdom, your revelation, your knowledge, the very person and character of yourself, to do that which is pleasing in your sight, or to accomplish your will and your purposes and your desires. And see, we take prayers like that, we make them our own. If Paul prayed it for the church at Ephesus, then you pray that for yourself. I think it's like Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 15 to the end of the chapter there. But it says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. I am in Jesus Christ. You see, I can't take any credit for my wisdom, for any revelation that I receive. I can't take credit for sanctification, that I've been set apart by God. The Word of God tells us in John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them. And he tells, and even in his prayer to God, he tells God how he wants us sanctified. Sanctify them by your truth. John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so Jesus was completely sanctified unto God. He completely was set apart unto God. And as we're in the Word of God and that Word begins speaking to us, that Word becomes alive to us, we start seeing the areas of our life that are not set apart to God that need to be set apart to God. And the Word of God shows us that so we can make a choice. No, that is not of God. I therefore move to set myself aside unto God because the Word of God says this. And then you find yourself embracing the truth of God's word that is in Jesus Christ. And we know that our righteousness came from God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. I'll go ahead and read it to you. Once again, I just don't want to quote off the top of my head. For he, God, made him Jesus. So let me just read it that way. For God made Jesus, who knew no sin. Jesus didn't know sin. He wasn't acquainted with sin. He never committed sin. Who knew no sin, to be or to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So when we think of the wisdom of God, we think of sanctification, we think of righteousness in 1 Corinthians 1:30, and that last one, redemption, it's all from God. Revealed to us and given to us in Jesus Christ, but it's part of our inheritance. It's part of what we claim. It's part of where we live from. And if you look at verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 1, it says that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We can't take any credit. We can't take any honor. We can't take any esteem or recognition for any of this. The wisdom that we have, the sanctification that we're experiencing, the righteousness and the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ, it all came from Jesus. It was all part of God's will and God's purposes for our life, that we may tell him how good he is. I glory in you. I give you the honor. I acknowledge that you, if I have any wisdom, it has come from you. You're the one who's made me righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're the one who's separating me, Lord God, and making me more like you in every area of my life and freeing me from everything that is not of you, that I may experience the full benefits of my redemption in Jesus Christ that made me your son. Thank you, Father God, for your Son, Jesus Christ. I recognize you as where it all came from. And that's when, you know, we're just, you know, really referring to, you know, giving God glory. You not taking any recognition for anything. You're acknowledging Jesus. Amen. So there's this place that we can live in Christ Jesus. And if I could just read to you a couple others of these in Christ Jesus passages, and there are so many of them in Ephesians. So let's just go to Ephesians chapter 1. I just want you to hear some of these before I progress any further right now. I'll just start with verse 3, Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. See that? I mean, just, you know, if we just stop, that which we need, that we have been blessed and we've been given every spiritual blessing that is needed for our life and for us to function while we're here on earth in Christ. Just as he chose us in him. God so desired for you to always be part of his family in him or in Jesus before the foundation of the world. Just think of this, the greatness of your Father God and the display of his great love to you and through you, that before the foundation of the world, he knew the price that was going to need to be paid in letting his Son Jesus Christ come and offer up himself as the redemptive sacrifice for the sin of mankind. So he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoptions as son or children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And I'll just read two more verses here, verses 6 and 7. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted. How? In the beloved. Isn't that wonderful that as God called Jesus his beloved son, that he says that we are in this beloved son. And so just as the Father said, this is me, my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, at Jesus' baptism. I believe it's recorded in at least three of the Gospels, if not all four, that he's well pleased. And I believe in John or Matthew 17, when they were, Peter, James, and John was on the island of, or the Mount of Transfiguration, that once again, God speaks, this is my beloved son, and hear him. And so just know right now that you are in Jesus Christ, and you are today welcomed and the beloved of God, because you are in Jesus Christ. And so these are passages that we need to be firmly established in. And these are just a few of the in him from Ephesians 1 and other places that we looked, that we need to dwell on these passages. We need to meditate on these passages. We need to think on them. Because as we think on them and we allow their truths to change the way that we think and the way that we view ourselves and the way that we view life, we won't look at it from a damaged past, but a new birth beginning in Jesus Christ, a new life that we have in Jesus Christ, and that we can learn how to live in and properly exercise Jesus' dominion, exercising his authority and power in this world that we're living in, even over darkness, the powers of darkness, over sin, in and over this fallen world, while we're in troubled times or troubling times. And that we can do this, when we can live this way until we breathe our last breath. We can continue to grow. We don't have to give up or fail or say, I can't do this. These are passages meant to build your faith, and that this overcoming, victorious, triumphant life is the life that dwells within you, is the life that lives within you. It is who you are in Jesus Christ. It points to you who Jesus is, and this very Jesus life that he lived and overcame while he was on this world, that we can have a John 16:33, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world, experienced lifestyle, that we can realize that this very overcoming life of Jesus now dwells within us. It gives us the ability to overcome. It takes Jesus' victory and Jesus' triumph that we can take and apply to our lives. And we can have these realities within us and live these things and live this way. And I just wanted to cover these two aspects of this title here today, and for us to once again ponder, once again ponder the greatness of our God and his greatness now living and dwelling within you as a gift of grace. And he's given it, he's given his favor to you, he's given his ability to you, he's given his strength to you. As one of the definitions of the word grace, that his divine influence is upon your heart and upon your life. All we have to realize and to become sensitive, more sensitive. Lord God, I make myself more sensitive to your grace upon my life, to your ability, to your favor. Lord God, help me become sensitive by the Holy Spirit to your divine influence upon my life, that I can, Lord God, overcome with the victory and triumph of Jesus Christ in this life, with your life, in Jesus Christ, that I live and move and I have my existence in Jesus Christ, no matter what's happening within this world, no matter what's going on, and I can exercise the very dominion and the authority and power of Jesus Christ over sin, over Satan, over the powers of darkness, over this fallen world, over fears and phobias of any kind, over anything that may try to linger from my past and be brought in. No, I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. I have the nature of God. All things have passed away. All things have become new, and all things are becoming new. This is our inheritance. This is what Jesus Christ has secured for us to be. And there's so many of us. You know, if I was to ask you the question, why the need for this kind of study? Why do we need something like this? Because I have seen in many people's lives that call themselves Christians, I have seen much failure, I've seen much fear, I've seen much weakness, I've seen much doubt, I've seen much defeat, and I have seen much uncertainty with a lot of people who call themselves saved and even baptized in the Holy Spirit. And God doesn't want us to live that way. We have a life and we have a faith that overcomes the world because our faith is in Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, this is what I'll close with right now. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, I want you to hear these two closing verses as we come to the end of our time here. For whatever is born of God, me, you, I'm born of God, Jesus my Lord. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Anything that we face while living here on this planet, that we have the ability to subdue, to conquer, to prevail, and get and carry off the victory. Wow. Okay? And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What is that faith based in? That's why you have the next verse, verse 5. He who overcomes the world, who is he who overcomes the world? Verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Why is it that when we put our faith into Jesus Christ and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the resurrected Savior and Son of God seated at the right hand of God, why is it that this kind of faith overcomes the world? Because the very life of the one who overcame the world, Jesus Christ, now dwells within us because you received that gift of eternal life. You received the very life as God is and the very life that God has. You have received the absolute fullness of life that flows from God and flows to you and flows in you and flows through you. You have now received Jesus' overcoming ability within your life. And that's a subject that we will continue to look in the days and weeks ahead, maybe even months. So I want to thank you for taking time and listening to the rest of the definitions of the title of this message and the direction that we are going in, so that nobody has to live in failure, nobody has to live in fear, nobody has to settle for weakness or in doubt, that none of us have to live a defeated life or live with any uncertainty or unbelief, but that we can live a Mark 11:22, that we can live a life that has and possesses faith in God. Father God, I want to thank you right now for our time here in this class today. And I thank you, Father, that you are teaching something to us. There is something you're manifesting to your children in this present time or this present age of darkness, Lord God, that you want a victorious, triumphant, glorious church, Lord God, in these final days that we are here on this planet. And you want a manifestation of that church here while we're on the earth, Lord God, until our last breath, that no matter what's transpiring, that no matter what's taken place, no matter what was introduced into our life or what gets introduced into our life, as I have asked the question from the very last verse of Romans chapter 8, verse 39, and I made it into a question, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? And the answer to that question, nothing. Nothing is going to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. And I'm in Jesus and Jesus is in me. And therefore that love abides there and I'm not going anywhere from God. And you're not going anywhere from God. So I just want to thank you for tuning in and listening. I hope this has been an edification to you. God bless you. I should have all this fixed and we'll be meeting again in the sanctuary here this Sunday. So praise the Lord. God bless you and thank you for your patience with me during this time as I get some of this equipment figured out. Lord's blessings to all of you. Bye-bye.